Question, and about 17 years ago, Sarah and I were in the throes of getting started in youth ministry, which we loved, and we really loved because God was moving in our youth group. That's how we kind of got into it in the first place. There became this sudden need for a pastor for these teenagers, and it was just a ride that we were on. You know, we weren't really doing it. We were just holding on, and it was so awesome, and she had this friend from growing up named Jonathan Helser. They went to camp together and da-da-da-da. You probably know who that is now. But back then, he was just a guy. And his dad did music. And so Jonathan was just a young adult. And so they lived just an hour away or so, he and his wife. And I think Melissa and Jonathan got married about the same year we did. And so we were just kind of friends. And they would come and to our church, our youth group, and we would go to the Place for the Heart over here and do like youth retreats. And we did this particular one though called a creative worship retreat. And it was a weekend. And just in the ministry that Jonathan carried and Ken, but also this guy named Stephen Roach, who now has this band called Songs of Water. But Stephen played with Jonathan at that time. And I'll never forget, they came to our youth group one night and we were meeting in her parents' bonus room. And they came and Stephen brought these poems and somebody brought these paintings. And I had never really been exposed to that type of worship in that way. And it just stirred something in me. And so I'm describing a season for you. So in the season, I began to experiment like with just these things I got in my time with the Lord and I wrote in my journal. So fortunately, when you're really into journaling, I found this journal from way back in the season. So I wrote the first two stanzas that I'm getting ready to share with you 15 years ago on September the 13th of 2003. And then I'm going to switch to my current journal and I wrote the last two stanzas this week. Okay, so this is a poem 15 years apart, you know, starting to finish. And I was also thinking at this point, I was not yet 30 years old. I was in my 20s. Noah was 6. Judah was not yet 3. He was a 2-year-old. And Gabe was a newborn. He was 8 months. And so as I looked at Ken and Jen this morning, it threw me back, you know, to the glory days of chasing those little kids around. And it really was glorious, absolutely. And I was thinking, too, about my journey with the Father. I hope that's what comes through in this. This is called Places of My Heart. I got to get a sip of water. How many know it's hard to share your art? Good. I'm glad you went first, Darren. You know what it feels like. It's just like, wow, okay. Hope you like it. If you don't, it's not for you anyway. All right. Places of my heart. The places of my heart, who can know? The places of my heart, from there your glory flows. The places of my heart I try to hide, but it was for them that you were crucified. Oh, how I long to let them show, be forever basking in your glow. In the places of my heart, there is a hidden treasure. In the places of my heart, they will extol you, glorify you, magnify you forever. Abba, abide in those places, the places of your many faces. Daddy, abide in those places where I know that your grace is. I love to meet you there. There is where you are, everywhere. Father, restore the places of my heart that are lost. Mend the broken pieces of my past. Be the center of a heart that is true, to forever love and be loved by you. Part 2. Oh, wow, how you've mended those broken places. You've taught me the rhythm where your grace is. Father, your fragrance is the sweetest. Your embrace is my remembrance. Now life has brought me continually to your presence. The places of my heart, the Father truly knows. He is there sharing his glory, and it shows. The places of my heart continue broken. Yet the brokenness becomes sweeter as it serves to awaken a longing deep inside the place where Abba abides. Thank you. Woo! All right. Woo! I'm glad that's over with. I got some other ones too. That's the only one worthy of sharing. So who's next? We got to get another sign up here. I know we still have Holly to hear from. We still have George to hear from, and George and Eva, even though she shares her creativity and worship every week. And Noah. I was telling Noah's getting ready to move in May, probably. I know. So we got to hear some expression from his heart. And don't forget about Gabe. I mean, come on, Big Red. Creativity is bursting within that boy, I can tell you. Oh, so today, leaning into the arms of Abba. You know that guy I mentioned, my friend Jonathan sings that song, Abba. Judah tells me not to sing in public. I belong to you. You know that song? And it's just so rich. I mean, this is something that could be shared and preached and sung and made poetry about from now and through all eternity. And it'd never get old, and there's always life in it. Because who we have really is an intimate, loving Father. It was His intent from the beginning. I mean, all along, He created this man and this woman that He loved in a beautiful garden. It was literally heaven on earth. It was literal paradise where the lion and the lamb didn't fight, you know, and the food was just provided for them freely. They didn't have to work, and they're naked and they're not ashamed, you know, in the truest sense. And they're just enjoying Abba. They're enjoying the Father, and they, you know, they're walking in the cool of the day in the breeze of an incredible existence. And by the way, they live like 800 years. You know, it was like an incredible environment, rich in oxygen and ecology, where plants just grew abundantly and animals just were thriving. If you can just picture that place. I'm not going to talk about the fall because I want to stay in that place, because that's what we celebrated last week. Yeah. Is what that resurrection did is it restored that paradise. Where, well, into our hearts for now, into our hearts. When the perfect comes, we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth created. How many are looking forward to that day? Amen. In the meantime, I want to remind you of who your Abba is. Last night, my MacBook reminded me that I needed an update. Anybody ever get that on your computer or your phone or some device? It's like, why? Like, why do I need these updates? It seems like continually. And if they work correctly, the intent, as far as I know, and I'm not a computer expert by any means, quite to the contrary, but the update is, it's supposed to make the computer faster, right? It's supposed to provide features that make it better performing and works with the other programs better. And today, even though this may not be brand new material for you, it may for some, but for the rest of us, this is an update on your hard drive, okay? It's an update for the purpose of continually sinking our hearts with Abba's, continually sinking our hearts with the heart of the Father in order that our system works well. That it works to the best performing ability. That when we read the rest of the scripture, we view it through this lens of the Father's heart, not through some other lens. Are you following me? Because I don't know, probably you like me. I know what that's like to go through life and suddenly it's like, wait a second. Let me get realigned here. In fact, I wrote down in my journal this thing. I said, sometimes I need a reminder of how much my daddy loves me. If that's you this morning, Papa really loves you. I mean, he's really desperately in love with you. In fact, he gave up everything just to come, just to be with you. That's it. That's really the secret to life. That's what it's all about. I get distracted, busy, and weighed down. And I know I'm probably the only one here. With things like schedules, lists, car repairs, bills, meals, and getting someone in our very large family to where they need to be. Then Abba speaks. Not audibly necessarily, and usually not in an obvious way, but in a gentle breeze of sorts, if you know what I mean. A subtle hint. A compassionate invitation and realization that he is there. He is pleased. He is always kind and patient. And he says, he to me, Matthew, I tend to fulfill my promises to you and to your children. I realize he intends to truly reveal his heart as my Abba Daddy, as my Father God. I'm also reminded, on the other hand, that we have an adversary. We have an enemy that is obvious, who is hell-bent on distracting me from this reality. In fact, for millennia, he has successfully stripped individuals and all cultures of their identities and rightful inheritances by doing one thing, removing fathers. But we are not those people. Let's continue to be reminded of his love. Let's continue to lean into his arms. So what causes us to lean into him? Like, why do we need to lean into Abba? Why should we be so focused on this experience of him, his embrace? Let me remind you, if you're not familiar, Abba in Aramaic is a word that has typically been interpreted as an informal word of endearment and of affection, in a similar way that in our English culture we would say, hey, daddy, as one of my little kids runs to me with their arms up. You know, it's often, you know, some people didn't grow up in a charismatic type of church where people raise their hands in worship. I heard one new Christian say one time, I walked into church, I wondered who had a question. Like, why they're raising their hands. And, you know, I heard somebody else describe it. Well, just like this little child says, reaches up their little hands and says, here, daddy, pick me up. This is why we lift our hands in worship. You know, there's other reasons. David told us in the Psalms, raise your extended hands. But I love that one the most because it's like, daddy, pick us up. We're with you on your lap. In heavenly places. So it's an informal term. Some have difficulty with that. Other people, maybe it becomes more natural. But did anybody ever have like a grandfather or a grandmother that you really adored? Like anybody? Like, they made you feel special, right? They made you, like, I had a grandpa in Sedgwickville, Missouri, Ray Bollinger. You know, that's how they pronounce it. Southeast Missouri, Bollinger, not this Bollinger. That's too sophisticated. It was a little town of about 321 people. Seriously, Sedgwickville was. But every time we went over there, Grandpa always. I was, seven when we moved to North Carolina. So before I, you know, up to age six, I mean, he would like take me out to his lawn tractor and let me do circles around the house, or, you know, help me cock the BB gun so I could, whatever, I don't know. It wasn't anything major, but somehow I felt like the most important little boy on the planet in Grandpa's life, you know? And, you know, my dad's done a great job at that. I was thinking about Sarah's grandparents, who both are with Jesus now. We can't wait to be reunited with them one day, but get this. They called their grandparents Happy and Dada. Okay, Happy and Dada. So as you could guess, the grandfather was Dada. And so her older brother, Sarah's the middle child, her older brother started calling him Dada as a little tyke, you know, a little fella. And then they were having a birthday party for her grandmother, who was wanting to definitely be called grandmother. like not grandma, not none of this grandmother. And so they're trying to get little Nathan, Sarah's brother, to say, "Can you say grandmother?" You know, and but they're having a birthday party and they're singing "Happy Birthday." So somehow he connected "Happy Birthday" to this person who's obviously related to him. And so later on, they're at home and he sees a picture of Dada and this his grandmother on the mantle or whatever. And he looks at it and says, "Dada, happy. Happy Dada." Anyway, and so it just kind of caught on and her grandmother loved it. And so till the day she died, I knew what her name was. Her name was Sarah Reese. But we knew her as Happy. And Happy had quite a testimony of a very difficult past in childhood, a very difficult parent situation. But you would have never known it when she passed away, almost 80 years old. She just had such a tender heart that the Father had worked on and formed and molded over the years. And I thought, you know, that's exactly who our Papa is. Is whatever you call him, whether it's the very formal as "Our Father who art in heaven," hey, that's great. Or if it's Papa, if it's Dad, whatever it is. You remember The Shack? Anybody seen the movie The Shack? Remember Father God comes as an old black lady, you know, in that movie. And man, that just offended the fire out of some religious minds. But I absolutely loved it beyond measure. Because the point, because those who are offended like miss the whole point, is Papa Father God knows how to come to you in a way that just only you need. And that, I'm not going to go through the story of the movie. You can watch it later or read the book even. It's incredible. But it's incredible how Papa comes to us and he knows the most hidden parts of our heart. Like I wrote in the poem, the hidden pieces of my heart. You know, those places where you abide. It was for them that you were crucified. That's who your Father is. Yeah. Are you being reminded? Everybody on the same page. This word appears three times in the New Testament only, and I just want to grab a couple of them. First of all, the night before, just hours away from Jesus' terrible execution. You remember he's in the Garden of Gethsemane where Adam fell in the garden. Ironically, in the garden, Jesus prayed and began the process of the restoration of paradise that I mentioned. So he's in the garden just a few hours before he's going to die, and he prays this. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Check this out in the Passion Translation. Been reading that one a lot recently, as some of you have. It's the same verse. He prayed, "Abba, my Father, all things are possible for you. Please don't allow me to drink this cup of suffering. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me." So what was Jesus asking for here? Was he asking to not go to the cross? On the surface, it would seem that's the case, but if you think deeper about it, he knew from the beginning, he even told his disciples that the cross was his destiny. That was the whole purpose in which he came. So it seems like there must be another explanation. And Brian Simmons, who's the translator of the Passion Translation, writes this in his Bible notes. I thought this was just interesting. He says, "The cup becomes a metaphor of the great suffering that Jesus had to endure that night in the garden. However, Jesus was not asking the Father for a way around the cross. Rather, he was asking God to keep him alive through this night of suffering so that he could carry the cross and take away our sins. According to the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus was to be pierced on a cross. We learn from Hebrews 5:7 that Jesus' prayer was answered that night as the cup was indeed taken from him. an angel of God came to strengthen him and deliver him from premature death. The cup he was asking God to let pass from him was the cup of premature death that Satan was trying to make him drink in the garden. Not the death that he would experience the next day on the cross. He had already sweat drops of blood, but the prophecies had to be fulfilled of being pierced on a cross for our transgressions. God answered his cry, and he lived through the agony of Gethsemane so that he could be our sacrifice for sin on Calvary. Jesus did not waver in the garden. We have a brave Savior. Isn't that good? I don't know. I think that's pretty good. It just makes the most sense to me. I think it's probably revelation from heaven given to him about that. And so I'm talking about number one, why do we lean into Abba? Because get this, this is so simple, it's difficult. With Abba, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. In our mind, we know that. In our heart, in our day-to-day journey, that's more difficult. We often think, if you're like me, I know God, all things are possible, but you don't understand. So then it begs the question in my heart, why? Like, what is it? What is it that holds me back? What is it that keeps me from throwing my whole basket of belief, if you want to put it that way, completely into this basket of impossibilities? A few months ago, I preached a message that impossibilities must yield. I don't know if anybody remembers that. It reminds me of this, like impossibilities, every impossibility has to yield at the cross. You see, in the natural, the role of a father in the natural is threefold primarily. Protection, provision, and identity. Every dad needs to be speaking over their sons and their daughters, telling them who they are. Who they are. This is who you are, son. This is who you were made to be. Stop acting like the not real you and be the real you. Like that's our goal. Like just continually identity, identity, identity. I know like Chris and Lucy, they got the name Malachi because God spoke to them. Actually, a few different times, if I'm not mistaken, I got a few different words, even from other people, about this name. So we did the same thing. It's like from the very beginning, his name will be Noah. It means rest. He'll be a prophet to his generation. Judah, praise will lead you. Gabriel, Isaac, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Benjamin, the right-hand man. You know, Anna, grace, grace, grace to this mountain. Lydia, the seller of purple, the carrier of royalty. You know, at the core, even in a name, what is God naming you right now? You know, I have a friend, as you do, some people know this person in the room, who God changed his name recently. It's like prophetically, what is God saying? It's not that you need to change your name and what people call you or on your birth certificate per se, but even God might be speaking something over you right this season that's going to guide you. In other words, it's about identity. It's about protection. It's about provision. Somewhere in those three things, there's a lack in my heart sometimes. Like, do I really believe in Jehovah Jireh? That means Yahweh, my provider, right? Do I really believe? Like, when the bank account is approaching zero, or whatever your scenario is, when the unexpected bill comes up, like, where does your belief go? Does your belief go, Abba, he's saying, come over here. Come here. Climb up in my lap right now. Like, let's cuddle. Or does it be like, oh my gosh, you know, what am I going to do? And I'm just trying to paint a picture for some of our struggles. Or in the area of protection, do you really feel that secure? Do you believe that God is always with you? Always. Because since nothing is impossible, the ordinary barriers of life will not hold us back. Our income won't hold us back. Our abilities or lack thereof won't hold us back. Our intelligence cannot hold us back. Our situations in life, even, and let me just push the envelope, even our willful sin cannot hold us back from the love of Christ, from the love of your Abba, from your Papa. Just look at the story of the prodigal son. Even willful sin, he said, just come home. Stop being the not real you. Stop being that fake you. Come home. Be the real you. Come back into my house. Everybody in here, we've all had different experiences in life. Some of us haven't had a dad at all. Some of us had a father, but he wasn't a very good father. Others of us had great fathers. Honestly, but there's no perfect father except for the Father. So therefore, our identity issues, our struggles with provision, our fears about protection even, we can't help but infer upon the Father what we've learned from our fathers in the natural. Isn't that true? Most of you already know that. But today I feel like the Spirit of God is saying, I want to take something that you know here, and I want to go here. I want to come for some other issue of the heart. Why? Because God is going to do impossible things. He already has. But I believe he has greater impossibilities in store for all of us than we can even conceive. And the more in sync with his heart in this basket of impossibilities we are, the easier it's going to be to co-labor with him in those impossibilities. I don't know if that just went, whew, okay. So number one, why do we press into Abba? Because with him, nothing's impossible. Number two, with Abba, we discover exactly who we are. Yeah. Anna Grace came home from school the other day. She said, Mom, the girls at school don't like me. Anybody ever have that issue in elementary school or school? It's like, okay, Anna Grace, so what's going on? Well, you know, this group of girls and they say that they just don't like me, you know, and like, okay, well, is there anybody else that you can get along with? And, you know, so we're helping her navigate this elementary school like dilemma, and, you know, which is common to a lot of people. And Sarah Ruth, you know, had a similar experience as a kid. And it's like, today we like you, the next day we don't like you. And then, you know, just trying to play this game. And we were having a discussion in the car a couple of days ago about, even as young adults or teenagers and young adults in early 20s, of feeling like you've kind of got to fit in, you know, kind of put on this mask and be this certain style or whatever it is. And she was just saying, I was done with that a long time ago. Like, forget that. Like, it's not worth it. It's ridiculous. And it's carnal, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. And I was like, yeah, it was just the course of a conversation that we were having. And when I was thinking about this thing about with Abba Father, we discover who we are, and because we know whose we are. Because we know whose we are, we know exactly who we are. And let's face it, whether we're in our mid-40s or late 60s, in this natural world, you never really get away from that. Whether it's socioeconomic status, how many degrees you have, what, you know, what your kids are like, whatever it is, it's always something. The classic keeping up with the Joneses, the American dream, whatever that is. All of that stuff is something that it's like the enemy's there trying to tempt us. Like, you know, Jesus in the desert. Like, do you really believe? Like, he's trying to get us to buy in to that mentality to keep us out of Abba's heart. And Abba's saying, no, let me show you who you really are. Remember in John 14, again, this is just hours before his crucifixion. He's sitting down for the final Passover meal. And I believe it's Philip. Yeah, it's John 14, 7. He says, Jesus says to them, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. But Philip said to him, well, okay, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus just kind of, this is in my imagination, this is how I picture it. Jesus just kind of shakes his head. It's like, oh. He's like wiping some sweat away from his eyes. He's like, oh man, have I been with you this long? And yet you still don't get it, Phil. You know, like, what am I going to have to do, say, or be? Like, what is it exactly that you're not getting? Where is the disconnect? Because he says, he who has seen me has already seen the Father. And so how can you say to me, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father's in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father. The Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the miracle, the works that I do. Then, I don't have this up there, but in John 17, he's praying some final prayers. And he says, Father, I pray that they, which is all of us, the all who will believe, could be in you as I am in you and you are in me. And so we find our final identity in Abba when we crawl up into his lap and we discover that you and I have been smashed up in the Trinity. Isn't that incredible? It's a divine mystery. I still don't have a sufficient explanation for the Trinity. There's a lot out there, an analogy to try to explain how God is one in three persons, but yet they're different personalities, but they're separate. I still don't understand that. All I know is it's true. It's the Bible. But to make it even crazier is you and I have been imparted or imputed or whatever the right theological term is. We have been birthed within his heart. Did you know that when Jesus hung on that cross, you and I were in him. The Bible says we were in him. We hung on the cross. Much the way that like your descendants are already in your lineage. Like even though they're not here yet, in eternity, like they're already there in a sense. Like they're in your lineage. They're yet to be. It's like when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, even though we didn't exist on the earth yet, we were still in him. That sacrifice was us in him in order that we would be raised to resurrection glory. And so you see, the whole point being is that you're just smashed up in him. And in that place of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and you can find your identity. You can find the real you, the you that you were always supposed to be all along. Just take it from me. Don't waste time trying to be somebody else. Just forget about it. Finally, I got to wrap this up. It's 12. With Abba, fear is obliterated. And everybody said, amen. Woo, hallelujah. Think about it. The greatest fear usually in polls is the fear to die, right? Well, when the fear of death, the greatest fear, like worst scenario, when that is done away with, what else is there? Like literally, I mean, what else could possibly cause you to fear if there is no fear in death? If you really believe in your heart of hearts that the day you die is the greatest day of your life, no pun intended, it's true. Like we get born. It's like what happened with Malachi in the natural. When we die, man, woo, I'm excited. I cannot wait to see what happens next. It's going to be absolutely phenomenal. But my time's not yet. We've got a purpose here. But when that is done away with, what else could I be afraid of? Finances? Yeah. The future? Yeah. Failure? Yeah. But Abba's dealt with all of these. Abba's dealt with all of these. This week, let him go there. Let me remind you of what Romans 8, Paul wrote. Did anybody see the Paul movie this weekend? You did? Was it good? Good. I can't wait to see that. Can't wait to have like a sit down one-on-one with Paul when I get to heaven. Can you tell me what the thorn in the side was? You know, I need to know. Like 2 Corinthians 12, I was in my body. I wasn't. Like, what was that all about, Paul? Come on. But anyway, but he wrote these really precious words. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And that's genderless, daughters too. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you're a son, you're a daughter. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, you already had it once. It ain't yours anymore. Give it back to Jesus. He died for it. Don't you dare hold on to that fear. You let him have it. It's like, yes, sir. I will. Here is your fear, Jesus. But you received what? The spirit of adoption. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 6, like if natural fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more will your father not also provide even the basic necessities of life? I'm paraphrasing, right? Like clothing and shelter and food. He's a good father. And even in the worst of circumstances, he's a good father. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The question then remains is this. Here is the challenge. How deeply will we believe what he has provided? How deeply will you believe? Let's pray right now for God to just shake off the fear. For God to shake off the fear of the future, the fear of failing, the fear of finances. And that as he does that, that we can really discover that he will protect us. He will provide for us. He will give us our identity. Amen? You guys just stand up with me. Abba Daddy, Father God, we thank you this morning for hitting the reset button, Holy Spirit. For the update on our hard drive, it's a Papa update. Like, we now have OS Abba running on our system here. So as we log into OS Abba this morning, Father, we just ask you by your Spirit to find us all smashed up in the Trinity. And we say, Spirit of fear, no more. You have to go. I break you off of every man, woman, and child in this room this morning. And we say, leave in Jesus' name. The cross has made a way. The power of the resurrection that we have shared in his glory in this resurrection. There is no more fear. There's no more fear of death. There's no more fear of failure. There's no more fear of finances. Lord, we speak it over every student in this room. God, that fear would not have any place going into finals. Going into the end of the year, God, we say no. Let the peace of God rest on every heart for every exam and every project. And Lord, that every student is not defined by their grades. They're defined by who you say that they are. Lord, just thank you for breaking off every aspect that keeps us back. And we just ask you to continue to do the impossible. Lord, for every impossible situation in this room, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Have your way, God. Do what only you can do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.